And get right into this. By the way, we're starting lesson number 7, and this is a lesson that's dear to my heart because Romans 8:28, if you've ever been to my office, sits on my desk, and I'm repeatedly reminded of the need to have that verse in tow. So Proverbs 28:13, let's go there first of all, and we'll quote that. Men were still behind in verses, so I encourage you, memorize. So we're at Proverbs 28:13, and if you are there, we'll go ahead and say the reference, and we'll read the verse, and then say the reference at the conclusion. Amen. Everybody there, say amen.
Amen.
Anybody awake? Amen. All right. Proverbs 28:13. Here we go. Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Proverbs 28:13. Father, we thank you once again. Love you for being a gracious God to us. And Lord, I just thank you and praise you for allowing us to be safely here back in Tucson after going up to the Grand Canyon. Blessed now in our Sunday school hour as we look at another one of the transforming truths in this lesson, Lord. And what a blessing it is to have Romans 8:28 as a guide, as a memory, and Lord, as something to keep us in check. And we'll thank you and praise you for what you're doing and what you've already done in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. All right. Well, before we get started, last time we left off, I had mentioned to you guys about an area in the book of Judges where God told the people of Israel he would not deliver them anymore. My wife found that at the end of the class, so I want to show you that and share that with you. It's in Judges chapter number 10. Judges chapter number 10. And we're talking about last week's lesson, that we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But there can be a point where God will say, all right, you're going to have to tough it out. Judges chapter number 10. And let's start reading here in verse number 16. I think that's the area, Judges 10. That's it, and 16. And well, let's back it up a little bit here as well, because God had continued to deliver Israel over and over and over and over and over and over. It was a vicious cycle. They would do right, and then they would get into sin. They called on God, and God would deliver them. Well, I don't know if I could use the phrase, God got tired of that, but I think more God was trying to teach them a lesson. You and I can get into sin so many times and expect God to bail us out that God may say, now you've made your bed, now you got to lie in it. Amen. And so notice down here in verse number 8. No, let's start in verse number 6. They had just come out of one of the judges there. Jair was the judge in verse number 5. It says, and Jair died and was buried in Cammon. And verse 6, and the children of Israel did what? Evil again in the sight of the Lord, all right? And served Balaam and Ashtaroth and the gods of Syria and the gods of Zidon and the gods of Moab and the gods of the children of Ammon and the gods of the Philistines and forsook the Lord and served not him. Now, if you had children like that yourself, what would you do to them? Spank them? Discipline them? Amen? Verse 7, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the children of Ammon. And that year they vexed and oppressed the children of Israel 18 years. That's a long time. All the children of Israel that were on the other side of Jordan in the land of the Amorites, which is in Gilead. Moreover, the children of Ammon passed over Jordan to fight also against Judah and against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was sore distressed. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, verse number 10, saying, we have sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God and also served Balaam. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Amen. And the Lord said unto the children of Israel, get this, did not I deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites? and from the children of Ammon, and from the Philistines, the Zidonians also, and the Amalekites, and the Maonites. Sound like a parent, doesn't it? The Maonites did oppress you, and you cried to me, and I delivered you out of their hand. Yet ye have forsaken me and served other gods. Wherefore I will deliver you, how many more times?
No more.
That's cold-blooded. That's cold. They came to God, and God said, God, bail us out. God said, no. Wow. That's cold. That's harsh. But sometimes, don't we have to do that to our own children?
Yes, sir.
I'm not going to bail you out anymore. I'm not going to help you anymore. Sometimes we have to do that and let them suffer the consequences of their own actions. Amen. Sowing and reaping. Amen. Yes. By the way, if you continue to deliver a child over and over and over again, they will never learn their lesson. But if you let them reap what they have sown, tasting of the bitter fruit, they may say, this doesn't taste so good. I don't think I'll plant that seed again. So God said, I will deliver you no more. Verse 14. What did he say? Go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen. Ooh, ouch. Can those gods help them? No, those gods can't even hear. Go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation. Ouch. And the children of Israel said unto the Lord, we have sinned. Do thou unto us whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Deliver us only, we pray thee, this day. They said, okay, we admit we're wrong. But deliver us. Verse 16, they showed true repentance, and they put away the strange gods from among them and served the Lord. And his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. God felt bad for them. A parent's always going to feel bad for their child. They're always going to feel bad. They do not like to see their children suffer. I don't know of a parent that likes to see their child suffer. But sometimes you have to let them go through some things to get the point across. Verse 17. Then the children of Ammon were gathered together and encamped in Gilead, and the children of Israel assembled themselves together and encamped in Mizpah. And the people and princes of Gilead said one to another, what man is he that would begin to fight against the children of Ammon? He should be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. And then, of course, Jephthah steps in and does the job there. So we can get to a point when we continue to go to God insincerely. Now, if we're sincere, God is going to always be there to help us out. The children of Israel were not sincere oftentimes, and that's why they went right back into what they were doing. But when they were sincere, God stepped in there, and you saw because they put away the gods that were there. So I just wanted to share that with you because we talked about that in the last lesson. Now go to Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28, this is a very, very dear passage to my heart. I looked forward to this one. This sits on my desk in my office. Romans 8:28. And we're going to read verses 28 and 29. A lot of what's in the book in the introduction, I'm going to read word for word. It was so good that I said, I'm not going to even try to paraphrase it. Normally, I try to paraphrase it. I think I can say it better than the author. But man, reading this one, I thought, I can't say this any better. Amen. Romans 8:28. Let's read verses 28 and 29 together. Here we go. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Amen. There's some things here in your book and that you guys have an introduction there. We're going to read that overview there, and then we'll get right into that. Who's got a loud, booming voice that can read that overview for me? Who's got that? Anybody got a loud, booming voice? Mine's just groggy. Bev, you can read that for us, the overview.
God allows every circumstance or trial in his children's lives for the purpose of conforming them to Christ. In every situation, he sees a greater picture that they cannot. Although they do not always understand why God allows certain events in their lives, they can trust.
Amen. Just reading that, how does that make you feel when you read that introduction there, that overview? How does that make you feel? Thinking about the verse and then thinking about what was just said. Notice that God allows every circumstance. How many? Every circumstance.
Every.
Or trial. Ms. Dawson? Today it encourages your heart. Amen. Amen, amen. And notice that God allows every circumstance or trial. That means everything in his children's lives. Notice this, for the purpose of conforming them to Christ. Ms. Hall? Amen, amen. And as Ms. Hall says, and Mrs. Dawson gives the same sentiment, notice what it says, in every situation, he sees a greater picture, they cannot. So when these circumstances or these trials come in our life, God sees a much bigger picture, much like a parent sees a much bigger picture when they're potty training a child, or when they're trying to wean a child off of the bottle, or when they're trying to teach a child to tie the shoe. The parent sees a much bigger picture when they're trying to give them a curfew to put them in bed at a certain time. The parent sees a much bigger picture when they're trying to give the child certain nutritious foods that the child doesn't like broccoli or whatever. The parent sees a much bigger picture. And what does the child normally say? Don't like broccoli. I don't want to learn how to tie my shoes. Just give me the what do you call it, Velcro. And the child doesn't see that. Don't want to go to bed. Want to stay up all night. They don't see the bigger picture. And that's what Romans 8:28 is. It's the bigger picture of life. And you and I would do good to have that in our hearts. That's why I keep it on my desk all the time. Every day of my life is a Romans 8:28 day. I don't think there's a day that goes by that I don't have to, in some way, shape, fashion, or form, reference Romans 8:28 in my mind. Why? Every circumstance or every trial does not go the way I plan. And I don't always see the bigger picture. Neither do I want to see the big picture sometimes. I just want to see my little small picture right here because it makes sense to me.
Yes, sir.
But then notice what he goes on to say. Although they do not always understand why God allows certain events in their lives, they can trust he will work all things together for good. And that's the blessing that we have. We can trust that God's going to work it for good. Does that mean everything is good?
No.
No. Ms. Dawson? Amen. 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 Because certain things we can see that is beneficial, is going to help us. Other things, we have no clue what earthly good this could do. I mean, I've had some issues this week with mechanical things in the home. I mean, one of our copy machines just gave up the ghost and just jammed up. I tried to clean it. It broke down. Went to another one. That one broke down. Went to a third one. That one broke down. Went to another one. That one said, I'm out of ink. I thought, Lord, I don't see Romans 8:28 in here, but I guess you're trying to teach me patience. I was ready to take them all and put them all in the garbage can and dump them. But I have to remember, all things work together for good. All things, you know, then I went down there, cleaned it out, got it. Surgically removed all the stuff.
Yep.
Honey, it's working. Turn it back on. It jammed right back up.
Oh, no. Yikes.
Yeah, yeah, it's 18 years old. I guess I would jam up after 18 years too. Amen. And so some days I see Romans 8:28. And other days I'm just saying, you're going in the trash. I don't care. You know, I don't know what lesson I'm going to learn here, but that's not going to be about you. Amen. Then I throw it in the trash. Then I got to buy another one. Then I learned Romans 8:28. I should have kept that one. 18 years, it served me well. In 18 seconds, I chucked it. Amen. So when you look at Romans 8:28, it is a verse that you and I want to always hold on to. Let me give you a few definitions, and then we're going to get into the introduction about this. And I tell you, the introduction that just really overwhelmed me and blessed my heart in a tremendous, tremendous way. Romans 8:28, let's look at the verses here. It says, "And we know." Now, anytime you see and is a conjunction, that means that he has already told us previously something that he is linking in, and he says, "And we know." I like verse number one. Notice what he says. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." In other words, you and I aren't condemned because we're in Christ. Is Christ condemned? Then if we're in Christ, we don't have any condemnation. There is nothing that we can be condemned for. Jesus Christ died for our sins, and we're in Christ. Hallelujah and praise God. That's good to know. Amen. Now, by the way, that does not take the place of sowing and reaping, does it? No, no. Still, if you sow a mess, you're going to reap a mess. You count it. Amen. But when it comes to being condemned for our sinful nature, we're not under condemnation anymore. So notice what he says there. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Okay. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from law of sin and death. For what the law could not do," that's the Ten Commandments, "and that it was weak through the flesh." By the way, what could the law do? It says, "For what the law could not do in that it was weak." What could the law do? Oh. It could make you realize you had sinned. What does a red light make you do? You're either going to stop and obey it, or you're going to run it. What does the speed limit do? It's there to regulate. Can it save you? No, it just shows you where you're at. And so the law was weak. It could not save. It could only show what the flesh is capable of doing. Could they keep the law? No. Why? Because the law is a standard, and we cannot keep the standard. All of us blow the law right at the commandment number 5.
Yes, sir.
Children, obey your parents, or you know, honor thy father and thy mother. All of us blew it right there with our parents. But notice what he says, "God sending his own son in likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." So Jesus Christ became man, kept the law, died for our sins as a sacrifice, was buried, rose again the third day, showing the satisfaction was paid in Christ. So we don't have to worry about that anymore. Verse 4, "that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us." So we get the righteousness of the law. It's fulfilled in us by Jesus Christ, "who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the" what? The flesh. And so we're going to hear about that in Galatians in the morning service.
Amen.
"But they that are after the Spirit, the things of" what? The Spirit. "For to be carnally minded" or fleshly minded "is" what? Death.
Yeah.
"But to be spiritually minded" is what? Life and peace. So he says, if I'm walking in the Spirit and I'm spiritually minded, it's going to do nothing but give me peace and life. If I'm walking carnally in the flesh, it's going to do nothing but have death in my life. Death to my relationships, death at the job, death in the home relationships. Death, 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 death.
Yes,
amen.
Sir. Yes, sir.
And so he says down there in verse number 8-7, "because the carnal mind or the fleshly mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God." So my fleshly mind doesn't want to do God's law. "Neither indeed can be." Verse 8. "So then they that are in the flesh" what? "Cannot please God." That's why he says, "walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the" what? "Lust of the flesh." Why? They that are in the flesh cannot please God. He says, "but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. It shall be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." He said, you can test this out. If you've got the Spirit of God, you're saved.
Yes, sir.
If you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not saved. Simple as that. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Amen. So he says that that is just a blanket statement. Verse number 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. In other words, he's saying if the spirit's in you, he's going to give you the ability to live godly and holy. He's going to give you that. He's going to make you alive. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. Why? It's no good. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. So in other words, he's saying live through the spirit and you won't do the flesh. Live in the flesh and you can't do the spirit. One or the other. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again of fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. And you notice several times down there when it's mentioning spirit is capital S.
Yes, sir.
We are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So now he's talking about living in the spirit as opposed to living in the flesh. Then he comes up to the whole creation. Verse number 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. In other words, he's saying what we're going through now is no comparison to eternity. We're in this room ranging from ages, 20 on up. And the lifespan that we have, he's saying, is can't be compared to eternity. Now, don't we think it's tough now?
Yes, sir, we do, Pastor. We do.
Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. I've lived 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, and boy, it's tough. It's been rough.
It is, Pastor. It is.
But he said, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, he's setting us up. He's setting us up to say, look to the future.
Oh, yeah.
He's setting us up. He's saying, look, you're not in the flesh, but in the spirit. You're not under condemnation, but for time being, you're going to have to walk down here until you get up there.
Amen.
So he's setting us up already. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also should be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. He's saying we do have some expectations up ahead of us. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. In other words, he's saying all of creation suffers because of what Adam and Eve did. That's why the animals eat each other and kill each other. That's why death is here. That's why we have death all around us. The whole creation is there. Matter of fact, if you were here a couple Sunday nights ago as we went through that one email, that was the question that we left off on. What did the guy say? He said, well, did the animals sin that they have to die? Did the plants sin that they have to die? No. Who sinned? Adam did. And what was affected? The whole creation. By the way, if one child sins in a household, who does it affect in the household? The whole household suffers. If dad sins, it affects mama and the kids. If mama sins, it affects daddy and the kids. If kids sin, it affects the mama and the daddy. I remember I got into trouble one time, and it affected the whole family. What happened? The cops came knocking on my door. And the whole family got affected by what I did. But I'm just a boy. I'm just a kid. It affects it all. And so creation was affected. Verse 23. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit, even ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to with the redemption of our bodies. In other words, he's saying, we also groan. Why? We've got the Spirit of God in us and we're saved, but this flesh, oh boy, it gives me a run for my money. And I cannot wait until I get that new glorified body, which doesn't sin, doesn't get old, doesn't ache, doesn't have pains. It's like Jesus' body. I can't wait for that period. So he says, we groan. Verse 24, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? He said, we're saved by the hope, the blessed hope, that one day we're going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not here yet. One day faith will become sight. Notice what he says, verse 25, but if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. See how he's setting us up? He said, look, there's no condemnation. You're going to struggle in your flesh, but you've got the spirit. Yes, the spirit is in that old wicked body that you got. Yes, nature is suffering too and going through this whole thing. And yes, you've got some hope because it's coming down the road. It's patience that you need. And so now he's setting us up that, hey, there's a time period before you get there. Likewise, the spirit also helpeth our infirmities. So the spirit helps us to live, but also helps our weaknesses. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. How many of y'all always know what to pray for? I know I don't. Sometimes I don't have a clue. I say, Lord, I don't even know what to ask for. Lord, I don't even know what to pray for. Lord, I don't even know what this person needs. I don't even know what I need. I don't know what my children need. I don't know what my wife needs. I don't know what anybody needs. And so it's just, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Sometimes you have those periods. Lord, just help me. Because I don't have a clue what I need right now. I really don't. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself, notice this, maketh intercession for us with what? Groanings which cannot be uttered. He knows how to intercede on our behalf because he knows what we need. And we have this short time span here on earth until we get to the other side. The Spirit says, I know what they need right now, even though they don't. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, that's God, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So he's going to intercede according to what God wants, not according to what we want. Why? What God wants is what matters most. And what God wants is what we need. Does it conflict sometimes what God thinks, what God knows we need and what we think we need? Does it conflict sometimes? Probably about 90% of the time. What we think we need and what God knows we need conflicts oftentimes. Notice what he goes on to say now, verse number 28. And we know. Why did he say that? He said, look, verse number one, I told you there's no condemnation. You don't have to worry about, you're not condemned anymore. He goes on to say, hey, look, you've got the spirit and it's going to overcome the flesh. But if you're in the flesh, you can't do what you should do. And you got to understand the flesh is in that old wicked body of yours. I know you don't like it. He doesn't like being there either, but he's going to be working out for your good in the long run. And by the way, creation is suffering too, just so that you know you're not alone in this thing. Amen. And oh, and by the way, if you're trying to pray, the Spirit is there to help you to pray. And so then he goes and he sets them up and we know. Paul is letting them know, hey, look, we know this, that based upon what I said thus far, that everything that God is doing is working towards that point. And we know that all things, how many things? All things. Let me give you some definitions here. And we know means it's common knowledge. And we know it's common knowledge. If I were to say, and we know, I would have to make sure that you know what I'm saying. So this is common knowledge. He says, and we know that all things means the collective sum of all types. So in other words, every bit of your life. By the way, every bit of your life has made you who you are today. Amen. And tomorrow you will be different than you are today.
Yes, sir.
Why? Because now today is counted into tomorrow. And things that happen today kind of get kneaded in with the rest of your life to give you a tomorrow.
Yes, sir.
And then tomorrow, certain things are going to happen. And guess what? It's going to be kneaded into the dough of your life for the next day. And it continues and it continues until God takes you home. So he says the collective sum of all types, all things. Work together. Work together means cooperatively combining. Cooperatively combining. Everything has a work to help cooperate to bring something forth. Work together. Combining to put forth. For good. Now, did it say everything was good? No.
No.
But it works for what?
Good.
Works for good. Good means to benefit. Say, preacher, that's not much of a benefit.
Yeah.
I thought so too when the copy machine broke down.
Oh, man.
But then I thought for the last 18 years, I've not had to buy one. So evidently I got a good one. Amen.
Boy.
To them that love God, that means then we have to have an affection for God. To them who are the called, the word called there means invited or to be divinely selected. By the way, do you know you were divinely selected to be saved?
Yes, sir, Pastor. Amen to that.
Divinely selected, who are the called according to his purpose or his goal. So that's Romans 8:28. We know it's a combined, it's a common knowledge, common knowledge, all things, collective sum of all types in our life work together. They cooperatively combine to put forth for good, to benefit you and I. To them that love God, it's our affection for God. To them who are the called, we're divinely selected or invited according to his purpose or his goal. That's verse 29. For whom he did foreknow. What does that mean? He foreknew, or he knew you beforehand.
Yes, sir, he did.
He knew what you were going to do. For whom he did foreknow. By the way, if God knew what you were going to do beforehand, does that mean he made you a robot? What does that mean? He already knew what we're going to do. He's omniscient. So because he's omniscient, before you even came to be, he knew what you were going to do before you did it.
That's right,
Pastor. Wow.
That's good.
So it says, for whom he did foreknow, or he knew beforehand, or he foresaw what you were going to do, he also did predestinate. Predestinate means to determine beforehand. Does that mean then that there are people that are predetermined for hell? Because that's what some people think. There were some people predetermined to go to hell and some people predetermined to go to heaven. That's what the Calvinists say. So there's nothing you can do about it. So you might as well not even try. He gives us a choice. Yeah, bro. Exactly. 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 So what they want to say is because God already knew the choice, then I might as well not even been created because he already knew. No, that just means that God is omniscient. He knows what we're going to do beforehand. Don't you as a parent know sometimes what your child's going to do before they even do it? So that means you shouldn't have been created too then. You know your child and you know what they're going to do. That doesn't mean you're omniscient by the child's character. You know certain things that they will or will not do. And oftentimes we're right. Sometimes we're not. But predestinate, amen, thank you, honey, means to determine beforehand or predetermine. In other words, it's like this. If I go out that door, I am outside. Is that predetermination, predestination? Yes. It says exit. So if I go outside the door, where am I? Outside the door. Now, I got a choice. I don't have to go out the door. But if I do go out, it's already predetermined that I will be outside. So if I go outside, is God unfair because I went outside? Whose choice was it to go outside? Mine. So predetermined just means if you do a certain thing, it's already predetermined what the outcome is going to be. By the way, whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord should be what? It's predetermined that if I call on the name of the Lord, I will be saved. So when you look at this, he says, for whom he did foreknow, or he knew beforehand, or he foresaw, he also did predestinate or predetermined or determined beforehand to be conformed or to be fashion-like. That's what conforming, to be fashion-like. Be fashion-like what? To the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So in other words, what Paul is saying here, we know that we're not under condemnation. We understand that. We know we've got the spirit. We understand that. We know we're in the flesh as well, and it's there. And if I obey the flesh, I can't do what I want to do. And I don't like it a whole lot. But all creation is groaning as well. They're going through the same thing. And sometimes I don't know what to pray for as I ought. But he says, but that's why I gave you the spirit. If you walk in the spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. But also, there's coming a time when you are going to become more and more like Jesus Christ. And that's why God has you every day going through circumstances and trials and situations to become more like Jesus Christ. The moment you and I got saved, it was already predetermined that God was going to use life.
Yes, sir.
How many of y'all heard life is not fair?
Oh, yeah, I have heard.
Life is not fair. Well, who said life had to be fair? God uses life, whether it's trials, blessings, or whatever, to make you more like Jesus Christ. And that's what those verses are talking about. That's it in a nutshell. And we're going to spend the next several weeks talking about that nutshell. He says down there in verse number 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, or determined beforehand, or predetermined. Them also he called, whom he called, them he also justified, whom he justified, them he also glorified. Then Paul begins to finish the rest of this chapter out, because he knows that the average person is going to say, well, life is, I don't like life. It's bad, it's tough, it's hard, and if this is what being conformed to Christ is like, I might as well just stay the way I am. What should we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Hallelujah. God be for us, who can be against us? Amen. Hey, me and God's majority. He the Spirit, not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? By the way, he started out saying there's no condemnation. So who's going to condemn us? It is God that justifies. He said, if God's doing the justifying, then nobody can condemn you. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who should separate us from the love of Christ? Should tribulation or distress? These are things that we go through to help conform us to the image of Christ. Or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. It is as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. These things make us more like Christ. Think about the early Christians. They died at the hands of cruel people for their faith. Now, in all these things, we are what? More than conquerors. In other words, we're super Nikes. Y'all thought Nike had the operation on that word. Amen. Through him that loved us, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature should be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So he finishes that chapter off. Hey, there's no condemnation. I know you've got the spirit. I know you've got the flesh. I know it's tough. But let me warn you, you cannot please God in the flesh. You cannot please him. They there in the flesh cannot please God. But in the spirit, you can have this thing working, amen? And yes, creation is going through the same things that you're going through. No, you don't know how to pray, but that's why you have the spirit. He's there to help you do everything. And by the way, we know that all these things work together for good. Then Paul sums it up and says, hey, look, I know you don't like these things. But let me tell you what won't separate you. None of these things will separate you. I don't care how bad it gets. You can make it. I don't care how bad it seems. You can make it. I don't care how destitute it seems, it's going to be okay. And we know that all things work together for good. I'm trying to make you more like Christ. By the way, did Christ suffer?
Yes, he did.
Did he have to? No, he did it for you and I, to show that it can be done with the Spirit's power. And so he ends this chapter by letting us know that Romans 8:28 is a blessing and a benefit for you and a benefit for I. Let me read you the introduction that's here in the textbook here, and then we're going to close. And next week, we're going to go through the A through Z in the Christian life. It says this, each week we have looked at a verse or two that has the power to change our lives. The application for our truth today, found in Romans 8:28-29, encompasses so many areas of our Christian walk. By the way, it encompasses every area of a Christian life. We could call the two verses the A to Z of the Christian life, Romans 8:28-29, the A to Z through the Christian life. This passage gives us, I'll give you the first several ones. A is for the attitude of hope. Attitude. What does it say? And we know that all things work together for good.
Good.
To them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow. So what it's doing is giving me an attitude of hope. I know that this is not going to be forever, but it's helping me to be more like Christ, according to verse 29. B is the boldness to face the battle. I can face the everyday battle of life knowing that God is going to use today to make my tomorrow better. Amen. Hey, by the way, if the child doesn't fall off the bike sometime and get back on it, guess what? They'll never learn to ride. So what happens? The falling off the bike and getting back on the bike and learning to ride makes them better. If a child never gets back up after they start walking, they will never learn to walk. They'll crawl everywhere they go. So the falling down or the falling down and getting back up to walk makes it better. So the trials that you go through today make your tomorrow better if you let God have his way. The boldness to face the battle. C is the courage to do what's right. The courage to do what's right. Why? I've got the Spirit now. And with the Spirit, I can do what's right. I can do it. I've got courage to do it because I know the end is going to be good. D is the defense against the devil's attacks. As we just read, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Nothing. Nobody. Defense against the devil's attack. E is encouragement during trials. During the trials, I'm encouraged to know that it's going to be okay. God is working this for my good and his glory. Amen. And then F is focus on the eternal. I know that this is not the end of the road. Focus on the eternal. It's not going to be the end of the road. And so we'll give you the rest of the A through Z's next week. But I as they went down through here, I mean, each one of those was just a jewel to my heart. And I trust in yours as well. Romans 8:28 has been my go-to verse. Been on my desk for years and years. Even before I had a desk in an office as a Christian, I had that verse at home on my desk. And when I became a pastor, I came and brought it to the church. Why? Every day, I'm affected by Romans 8:28. Every day, you're affected by Romans 8:28. Every circumstance, every trial, every situation is being used to make your tomorrow better for the glory of God. And by the way, better for you too. I'm conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Amen. Our memory verse is going to be Romans 8:28 and 29. Romans 8:28 and 29. By the way, we'll go over to A through Z next lesson when we come back together. And then we'll get right into the outline. So that's the introduction today, Romans 8:28, 29, our memory verse. And I trust it'll be as special to you as it is to me. I have held on to that verse all these many, many years. It's been on my desk, and it affects me every single day. Some days I recognize it more than others. Other days I want to throw it in the trash. Just going to be honest. Because I think, Lord, this could not possibly be any good for me. And I have to look beyond today and look to the future. And that's what Paul is trying to do here in Romans 8:28. Get them to look past the problems and the toughness and look to the future. Because one day, it's going to be all over. And we'll have that glorified body. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for this verse that has stuck in my heart these many years. And Lord, I don't always recognize what you're doing. And Lord, don't always like to accept what's happening. But I'm so thankful that I can go back to the hope that's in this verse and know that all things do work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I have no doubt that people here love you. Lord, sometimes we just don't see clear as we ought to. Help us, Lord, to recognize whom you did foreknow, you also predestinated to be conformed to the image of your son. What we go through, you're allowing to make us better. Help our today to be used to make our tomorrow brighter, fresher, and more like Jesus Christ. Bless the refreshments as well, Lord, as we go next door and partake of those things, and help us throughout the remainder of this day and the remainder of this week to meditate and contemplate Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good. Lord, work in our morning hour as well. Thank you so much for the refreshments. Thank you for the time to be here. Bless now in our next session. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And amen. Romans 8:28. Yeah.